find it on your iPhone. And we're closing this beautiful series we've been in, which is called May the Faith Be With You. And we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy for several months. And also, by the way, those visitors, we have the kids in here this morning. I should just say this, we like to take the month of August and have family services for the month. So first Sunday of September, they'll have their own kids' church, just in case you're wondering, how come all the kids are in here? And the kids like it because they get to do color things and stuff like that. So let me pray as we get into this morning's last message in 2 Timothy, which is faithful to the end. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible worship. Thank you for your amazing presence in New Crossing Church. Thank you, Lord. I feel honored to be a part of the spiritual family that Joel and I love so much. And thank you for those that are visiting with your church this morning, and may they feel welcome and blessed by you and this family. And we pray, Lord, as we've come already into your presence through worship and fellowship, we now want to come into your presence through the word, and we want to know you. We want to know the thoughts on your heart, the things that you're thinking that you want us to hear. Open up our hearts and eyes to hear and see these things so that we leave today transformed. We leave this today not the same, because we don't take an hour or 2 hours out of the morning for nothing, but we believe in you. We want to be with you in the presence of other believers, and help us hear the things on your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I do read the passage this morning, which is going to be in chapter 4, let me ask you a question. What do you like more if you had the choice? Writing, going on a Ferris wheel, or riding a roller coaster? It's summer, you know, and so maybe you're taking the kids out places and stuff. And, you know, and so the Ferris wheel, you know, goes, you sit on the horse and it goes around in a circle and has beautiful music and mirrors. And I mean, carousel. Ferris wheel's the other one. Thank you. Carousel. Okay, hold, please. Okay. You can tell often I ride the carousel, and that gives away what my preference would be, roller coaster. Now, this is important, you know, how you answer that, because it determines whether you will be able to be faithful to the end or not. Now, I should say some of us can't ride the roller coasters because of our stomach, but let's say you could take motion sickness pills, and so you wouldn't get sick on the roller coaster, and you could ride either one. Which one would you ride? Just hold on to that thought. They're both cool, I know, but one's just way more fun. Okay, and you know, in the carousel, you know, the reason we might pick that is because it feels safe. You know, it's slow, it's got the pretty music, it goes around in a circle. It's predictable, right? You kind of see where I'm headed with this? Yet, the roller coaster is the very opposite. It feels unsafe, it's unpredictable, and you feel out of control. See? And so you know, so you go through life, and in life, we may want life to be a carousel, but unfortunately, it feels like a roller coaster a lot of the times, doesn't it? Well, Jill and I love roller coasters, and even for one of our early anniversaries, you know, we went to Great America and did roller coasters all day, and so it's just part of the Robertson DNA. And the thing I wanted you to kind of, you know, what I said, you'll probably see where I'm headed with this. Following Jesus and doing God's will, if we're being honest as Christians, feels more like a roller coaster than a carousel. It's unpredictable. You know, it doesn't always feel safe following Jesus. Read the stories of the disciples that followed Jesus. Do you think they felt safe in the ocean storms, angry mobs, you know, and they're asked to do crazy things, feed 5,000 people with this kid's sack lunch, you know? And it's just like, whoa, just following Jesus is a whole lot more like a roller coaster than a carousel. And so I wanted to lead that thought as we talk about faithfulness, because I mean, to be honest, given the choice, we want to be Christians who are on the carousel, and it's just calm and pretty music, and you're holding the hand on the, you know, as you're going up and down with the person on the horse next to you, and it's all love and predictable, right? But it's not. This book, 2 Timothy, if you had to say it had one, I mean, it has many themes, many things we've heard God teach us through it, but certainly faithfulness is a big one. And that's why the series is May the Faith Be With You. And faithfulness, just because we're coming to the close, I want to bring us back in our thoughts to the beginning of where Paul started in speaking with Timothy. And Paul is like a spiritual father to this young man named Timothy. And Paul is at the end of his days. He is in a Roman prison again, but this time for the last time. And this time he knows in his heart that he will not be set free from this prison, but he is coming to the end and he's going to be martyred for his belief in Jesus. Talk about feeling unsafe and things unpredictable. And so he is, you got to capture in your heart, man, this is like a father speaking to a son. And Paul calls Timothy my son, not because he was biologically, but because he was spiritually. And he's trying to speak into Timothy's life, just like the men's leadership team last night prayed and spoke into the young men who are graduating out of high school. It's the same kind of concept. Tracking? So faithfulness is, you know, obviously, you know, you think of words like loyalty and constant and steadfast. But faithfulness needs to be applied in many areas of our life. We need to be faithful in our calling. And we see that God has given every believer a spiritual gift. That's why Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift you've been given by the laying on of hands. And we've been given this gift and this calling to live a purpose bigger than one we could create for ourselves. There's also not just faithfulness in our calling. And, you know, and think about it, you know, oh, he's a faithful employee. What does that mean? Well, that's the same thing as when Paul says, be faithful in your calling. It's like you have a purpose, a design, God designed life to live. Be faithful in it. But also there's faithful in their beliefs. And we've seen in that, you know, there are people that are falling away from their faith, their beliefs, or there's false teachers that want to lead you into false truths. And he's saying, be faithful to your beliefs. And then there's faithful, which obviously is one of the most important ones, being faithful to others. Those three things are necessary for Christianity to survive. So now let's read our passage. And we're going to pick up with verse 6 because what this passage is one of those ends of a letter where Paul mentions a whole bunch of people by name, and it's easy to just read it and say, okay, you know, Paul's just going through a laundry list of things, you know, he needs him to be aware of and take care of and notice. But it's deeper than that. And what we can't do is go through all the names. And some of the names we know nothing about, but others we find them sprinkled in the story of the early church. And in this, I think there are things for us to see and learn. So we begin with Paul himself in terms of being an example of faithfulness, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He's talking that he is about to die for his faith in this Roman prison. He goes in verse 7 to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So there he's saying, I've done it. I've been faithful to the end in everything I've had to face. And then verse 8, he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so he's saying there is a day coming. That's what when we say faithful to the end, we mean faithful until Jesus returns. Whether we die before that, or we are here when he comes. And so there is that day, which he says, I've been faithful to that day. And that word comes up many times in Paul's writings. And so it is something he holds up to as a goal in his life. But what I love next is the thing Paul says in verse 9 to Timothy. "Do your best to come to me soon." That's it. One verse, "Do your best to come to me soon." Paul has been persecuted. He has been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. And he's now in prison facing death. And he feels alone. The great Apostle Paul is still human. He's not Jesus any more than we're not Jesus. And so he's telling Timothy to come because I think his heart longs for his spiritual son to be with them in these last days. And this is a letter. We have to remember Paul has had this letter written, and Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul's in a Roman prison. And so in a way of background and culture, you need to understand that this would take several months. If Timothy was going to come, he would need to receive this letter. There was no email or texting. And so he writes this letter as an encouragement to Timothy, but at the same time saying, do one more thing. Come to me, Timothy. And there's an urgency to it because he knows his execution is coming near. And by the time Timothy receives this letter and responds and travels back, and the way there is through ship, we know later in this letter that winter's approaching, and if Timothy doesn't make it on the ship in time, Paul will not get to see him, likely. He's not sure when he's going to be executed, but he knows it's coming. So even the Apostle Paul needed friends, and he needed encouragement, you know. And if it was today, I know, you know, Tim would have texted Paul, you know, BBF, you know, best friends forever, BBF, right? Best BFF, best friends forever. That's why Jill sits in the front row. She whispers to me. I said it right, but yeah, best buddies forever, BFF, best friends forever. You get the idea. And I would be Paul looking at my text going, I don't know what that means. Have you ever done that? The younger generation texts you and you have no idea, LOL, you know, like, what's that mean? You know, and laugh out loud, lots of love, you know. So, see, I'm not totally behind the times. Okay, so the challenge in this, you know, would be for us to say, stop laughing at me. Is there Christians in your life, maybe somebody that's been a spiritual mentor or authority in your life that, man, they could use a word of encouragement from you? You know, it's just, I need to ask myself that question. There's times when I remember some man that's played a big part in my life in the past, and just a call, text, you know, something like that. So, what's neat about this is, you know, what's important is we do need each other. We need to build friendships. This friendship was built many years ago on a mission trip that Paul saw something in this young man and brought him along with him. And the New Crossing, we believe in life, doing life together, because this isn't show up, learn some good, you know, scriptures, sing some great songs, and then go about the world without God. It's like we believe we see God also in our fellowship, in our friendships. And to have a friendship, we want it to be more than an acquaintance. So what we do is we create life groups where, and they'll be starting up in September, and it's like we want to encourage, inspire the relationships, because that's spiritual too. Do you know friendship is also your act of worship? It's also spiritual, and you need these kind of people. And we're going to have dinner groups, you know, where you can, I mean, the easiest way, like Jesus, to get to know somebody is dinner together. We're going to have an alpha where you're not, you know, you want to go deeper knowing Jesus as your friend. And so I just want you to know, if you want to be a part of New Crossing, man, you're going to need to get connected, because that's what it takes if we're going to be faithful. Amen. So let's rifle through a few of these names. And the first one is Demas. And you see it in verse 10. Paul says, for Demas, and we won't be able to cover all these. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was one of Paul's co-workers. He worked with Paul, and you can see his name in Colossians and Philemon. And he's there in the scriptures. But obviously, something happened, and Demas became unfaithful in his friendship with Paul when Paul needed him. And in each one of the names I'm going to mention, we won't go through all of them, I think there's something we can see in this. And for Demas, I think one of the things is caution. Everyone is vulnerable to unfaithfulness. You don't reach a point where you don't need to keep working on your faithfulness. We can all fall at any time. And I don't know, was Demas ashamed of Paul's chains? And it's like, man, you know, I thought Paul was awesome. I worshiped that guy, and now, you know, he's just like a criminal, and people are dropping off, you know, the planet here, abandoning him, and I'm going too. Or probably more than likely, we see a clue into what happened. It says he's gone to Demas in love with this present world. Notice that just before that verse, Paul said of himself, he says, the righteous judge, Jesus, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Demas started loving the world more than the Savior. And I've heard it said there's two ways to love the world. You can love the world as God intended it, as he created it. You can love the world as if it was rescued, you know, with Jesus as the Savior of the world. So you see in reality what it is and its brokenness and its fallenness, but you look at it through the eyes of God and say, I'm living in this world and I see it needs redeeming and people need to know about Jesus. Or second, you can love this world as it is with all that it offers, good and evil. It's like, I just love this world as it is, not as it could be. And I think that's what happened to Demas, because actually in chapter 3, Paul talks to Timothy about those who are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, instead of lovers of God. And so, and we'll get to that in a moment, but so I want you to see in this is, it's easy, even as a seasoned believer, to fall back in love with the world and pursue it. And all kinds of things can cause that to happen in us. You know, there can certainly be the pursuit of our lust, but there can also just be doubts that we don't wrestle with. And you need to know, if you go through a season of questioning and doubts, usually that's a time that God's taking you spiritually deeper. It's not a sign that your faith is failing. Every Christian who's going to mature in their faith needs to wrestle. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about Mother Teresa, you know, man, she lived her whole life sacrificially for the poor and the diseased and loved upon them. But do you know the year she died, and they didn't get published too much, but there was some of her memoirs, her journal entries, and she wrestled to the end of her life sometimes. She'd go through times of doubting is in her wrestling with her faith, but she was faithful to that last breath, which is beautiful. Now, Demas is, you know, just a reminder, you know what? Anyone's capable of falling back in unfaithfulness. And then Paul goes through this list of, he continues on saying, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke is also with me, Mark, and get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for my missionary. And then he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so what's interesting is Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus are all sent right after Demas. He mentions these guys, not to say they've also abandoned me and deserted me. They're the other example, saying, Timothy, you know these guys, you know their stories, and we can find much out about them in the scriptures too, some of them. And these guys, what I see in this, were faithful in their service to God. So Paul was not criticizing them. He was lifting them up as men, as people who were faithful to their calling, which is cool, in contrast to Demas that we just read about. And then he says, only Luke is with me. And we will, let me just turn quickly, or you can turn there with me if you want, but I'm just a few pages earlier, you're turning to Colossians 4. And the end of Colossians, as way of contrast between Demas and Luke, Paul says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And Paul and Timothy knew these things. And so Luke was just a man, I mean, he was a doctor. obviously a physician. And Paul said, beloved, he was a close friend. And Luke, we find out, went with Paul on both his second and third missionary journeys and went even on the voyage to Rome on the ship. And you remember that all the crazy stuff that happened with that. And if you don't, read the gospel or the book of Acts. But Luke is also a historian. And it's Luke who wrote the gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. And so here is a man as a doctor, and he becomes a companion of Paul. And he also, God uses him to write some of the books we have in the New Testament. And it's likely that Luke was the one who would treat Paul when he had been whipped one time and stoned with rocks another time. And so I bet he committed himself to be a personal physician to Paul. And I love that. That's how church should be. We combine our strengths to help get the gospel, the message of salvation, out to the world. So think about that. Think about Paul had people. Paul could not do what he did alone. And that's true of me. That's true of you. Whatever you're called to do, you need to do it together. And it's interesting also that it's possible, given that Luke was a trained physician, historian, but he may have also been the one that penned this letter. He may have been a secretary to Paul. And I love that in God's kingdom. It's not like there's rankings and one person's better than another. You know, it's not like a doctor says, oh, I would never be the secretary to someone. I'm a doctor. You know, and it's like, no, it's like he just is going to serve the Lord any way he can. Now, Mark is an example of faithfulness and second chances. Because as you read, Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. I like that, because if you read the story of Mark in the scriptures, you find out that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas was Paul and Barnabas were like the two buddies, the two companions that actually brought the gospel message to Europe for the first time. And so on the first mission trip, Mark went with them. And we don't know what happened, but he became unfaithful. He failed and bailed and went back to Jerusalem. So when Paul's heart was moved the second time to return to all the churches that the Spirit powerfully used him and Barnabas to start, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark. And Paul was so upset by their first experience of Mark's failure to do, I don't know what his role was, but that they had a big argument. And so Paul and Barnabas, the argument was so heated that they separated. And so Barnabas took his cousin to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went off and to all the churches that they had planted. But right here, we see Paul asking that Mark come to him. And we don't know in what sense he would be helpful to me. I think maybe it's on two levels. Paul has seen a transformation in Mark. Mark has matured. And Paul gives Mark a second chance. Matter of fact, we see Paul talking about in Colossians and other places to greet Mark and welcome him into those churches. And so that's what it means to be faithful in relationships, is to say, no matter how great one of our failures is, we believe that Jesus can transform that woman or that man. That there is never no chances left. Jesus is a God of second chances, because he's given us, and he's given me so many already. And so I love that Mark would be helpful as an encourager to Paul or possibly the ministry. There's some work he's going, man, I like to work with Mark here, but he's in prison and he knows he can't do much from a Roman prison. And then Carpus in verse 13, as we just continue reading, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above the parchments. And here, Carpus, he comes up twice, and all we know is he always provided a refuge, a place for Paul. maybe we're at a place where, you know, there's somebody to be faithful. We give them a refuge, a home, you know, to stay in. And that's where Paul left his cloak, and that's how we know winter's coming, right? So the last one I want to finish with, and then we see Paul cautioning Timothy, you know, Alexander in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. And then he says, closes with these verses. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is an example of faithfulness, not because he's any better than you and me, but what I love is his heart's posture. Right there in verse 16, he talks about he's already had to stand before his executioners and the trials, and he's had his preliminary defense, and no one came to stand with him. And what does he say? They've all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Doesn't that sound like Jesus on the cross? Luke 23 says, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Do we faithfully forgive those who abandon us, disappoint us, hurt us? We need to, because we can't be faithful to the end if there's bitterness in the heart. So we forgive. But not only do we see faithfulness in his forgiveness, we see strength to be faithful. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And we're going to talk about there's things we cannot do in our own strength. We need Jesus Christ if we're going to be faithful. And not only strength, but protection. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. We don't know if that's, you know, what that is literally, or is that a figure of speech? But he's already been rescued. Jesus, he actually says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That does not mean Paul is saying, I won't be martyred. I won't be executed. But it kind of sounds like that. Did you notice the wording is precise? From every evil deed. What that tells you and me is we can be faithful to what we're called to, and God, Jesus, will not allow the devil to interrupt anything God has called us to do. Amen? So you can trust him. And if, like, you know, if we got to go through the fire, we trust there's a good reason God's allowing us to do that. But we know our soul, our life is sealed by the blood of Christ when he died on the cross. There is nothing we can't do because we live in the presence of Jesus. And I just love that he knows that not only does God help him forgive, give him strength, protection, but he ends it with a prayer. That's a prayer. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he closes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca in the ESV, same person. This is a wife-husband team that God used to mentor, and Paul worked with them. And when he couldn't full-time work in the ministry, he made tents with them. And anyway, they're a cool story, which we don't have time to. And then he says, Erastus remained in Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. And what I love about that is we don't know anything about those last group of people. They're the next generation. So if the church wants to see the next generation of young women and men rise up and serve the Lord, it takes us to be an example of faithfulness like Paul was to Tim. So, and what about Tim? This whole letter was to strengthen, give Tim some instructions, but to strengthen his faithfulness. Turn over to Hebrews. And I want you to see that Paul's belief in Timothy and this letter impacted Timothy, because in Hebrews 13, verse 23, this author, and it's not likely Paul, writes, that's 11, 13, 23. At the close of it, it says, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." Timothy was faithful even to prison. And that's encouraging. So Paul is encouraging Timothy's faithfulness. Now, here's the thing as I looked at this. It's like, that's a great concept. What are the handles? How does one be faithful? And there's a clue in the very last verse, verse 22. "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." The Lord be with your spirit. Why we like to go through the whole books of the Bible in sermon series if we can, or and you're encouraged to read the whole books, is because there's a weave. It's like a tapestry, and you have to look at the whole thing because there's something very beautiful to be seen in it. And when I read "the Lord be with your spirit," that reminded me of the very first words. Turn now to the very first chapter of 2 Timothy. In verse 7, because he talks about that spirit. He says to Timothy, and actually let's just pick it up with verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The key, there, those are the three keys to being faithful. And you could think about those for a second, not just spiritually as a Christian, but you need that if you're going to be faithful in your friendship, if you're going to be faithful in marriage, if you're going to be faithful at work. Every area, a student, every area of your life, you need strength, you need love, you need self-control. You lose any of those things, and you will not be able to accomplish faithfully the thing you're trying to do. Tracking? This for me is the key verse to unlocking 2 Timothy. And so I want to walk through that, because the very first thing we see is we do not have a spirit of fear. Do you know that a Christian is a new person? They're not the same person anymore. You become a new man, a new woman when you put your faith in God. We are unlike anyone else on the planet because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And do you think the DNA of your Father in heaven is one of fear? No. Now, one of the questions you might have is, now, but in my Bible, I'm not sure, is that it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And it's a little s. I don't know, maybe yours is a big s. So is it the Holy Spirit or is it my spirit? It doesn't matter. The point is moot. Because the things he's talking about, whether he's saying it's the Holy Spirit of power, love, and self-control, or it's your spirit, what he's talking about is only possible if the Holy Spirit's living in communion with your spirit. And so it becomes the same thing. Paul knows, we know that we have limitations in these three areas. We cannot accomplish these without divine help. And so it's his spirit living with our spirit that makes these things possible so we can be faithful. So let's look at them. The first key, spirit of power. And so I know I'm returning to this. We looked at this briefly 5 months ago, but Paul comes full circle again in this letter, and so we want to look at it. A spirit of power. You see, the deal is fear leads to weakness. Weakness in a sense of using your power for self-preservation. You're trying to protect yourself, or maybe you're trying to promote yourself, or maybe in your, you know, weakness leads to harming others, because fear makes us do things that aren't right. And so we recognize our limitations, our weaknesses, and so out of that fear is birthed all the things that harm us and others. Fear is the use of strength for the wrong reasons. Fear never leads to using your strength for something good. Believe me. Ultimately, fear drains your strength and immobilizes you. As that fear increases, your life implodes on itself, and you lose all strength and you lose all ability to do what's good. Faithfulness leads to trust in God to provide you for what you need in your life, whether it's here at church, it's at school, it's in a relationship. I mean, it's fear of losing things that makes us do crazy things. You see, the faithful are the powerful. Faithfulness needs meekness. Meekness. Jesus was meek, not weak. Meek. Do you know what meekness is? Meekness is the right use of power for the benefit of others. Jesus was the most powerful person that has ever walked this planet, yet he's called meek. Matter of fact, in Colossians, we're called to have meekness. And that means we are meant to be powerful. It's the person that takes a hit, not swings a hit, that's powerful. A matter of fact, one of the young men last night was talking about, just as he's speaking life into Brandon and Dominic, just how amazing, you know, how many times he knows personally they've been beat down and they kept getting up. It's not that strength is not being beaten down, it's getting up because you have divine help to do that. Matter of fact, Isaiah 30, you don't need to turn there, has become one of my recent favorite verses on strength. And it goes like this in Isaiah 30, 15. And 18, it says, in returning, or means repenting, returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. So when you think in fear, what do? When you feel threatened, attacked, you respond. And God's saying, shh. Look to me for the strength you need to do the impossible. Be still. Be quiet. Trust me. And the verses between 15 and 18 are verses about how Israel was turning to other people, other resources, Egypt, to battle their enemies. And so what does 18 say? Therefore, God waits to be gracious to you. In other words, he's saying, I'll wait. How many of you are in your own strength trying to deal with fear? And ask yourself, where do I have fear? There is not, including me, one person here this morning who does not fear. So where are you trying to use your own strength? And God's going, I'll wait, because you need to learn I'm your strength. And so he waits for us to get to the place where we give up and stop trying to do what we know God wants us to do. That's good news. That is good news that the Father waits until we trust him. So we do not have the power to be faithful to the end. We need the power of Jesus to faithfully follow our Father in heaven, who does not have the DNA of fear. So now the second key is spirit of love. Moving on. Now, if fear leads to weakness, in this case, spirit of love, fear leads to hatred. That's the opposite of love. Love is selfless. So hatred is selfish, right? And so if we're going to be faithful, we need love, not hatred. And you go, well, no, I don't hate. I know that's a strong word, but in reality, that's what it boils down to. Different levels of dislike or hatred. And so there's three things I want you to understand in this. The spirit of love is that love, that we need to love with a focus. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the first one is we need to love with a focus, not just love. See, Paul's not saying, hey, just love, that nebulous American love. Just, you need love. How many know that fails, that undefined, uncertain love, right? We see it in relationships. We see it in careers. We see it all over the place, and even in churches. And so there's three things I want us to understand about a spirit of love. First, it has a focus. And chapter 3, verse 2, we see, for the people will be lovers of self And then you jump down to verse 4, and it says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so the focus of your love, if it's going to be faithful, needs to be God, not the world, not yourself. It needs to be the selfless acts of love. Love is about giving. It's about considering others more significant than ourselves. It's looking at their needs, saying we both have needs, but I look at their needs and their needs is higher. What I love about Paul is Paul's in a prison, and who knows if he's been beaten or not. We're not sure. He's in a Roman prison, and he's writing a letter to Timothy. He's saying, I think Timothy would be blessed if I wrote to him. And you go, hey, if I was Paul, I'd be having a pity party. They've all abandoned me. They don't care. They don't write anymore. I love the level of love that Paul has because he's a lover of God. He says, God, what do you want me to do? And then the second love is a love with a goal. And do you understand that it's not enough just that God loves you? It's not enough that you might say, well, I understand God loves me and for me to be faithful, I have to love God back. Even that's not enough. You need a love from God and a love for God and a love with a goal. Look at chapter 4 where we are this morning, verse 8. Remember, he said, on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved as appearing. Our goal is not to make today happy. Our goal is to live faithfully until Jesus returns. Then, do you know that's true in marriage? Marriages who have the same interest, you say, well, a good marriage needs to have the same interest. You know, they need to have a lot alike. No. What studies find is that marriages that last have the same goals, which are greater than just being happy. And so I could go more into that, but ask yourself, what has been your goal in life? Because if you want to have a spirit of love, God's spirit in you is saying you're living for a purpose. And matter of fact, the other thing we see Paul doing is saying he lives and he endures everything for the sake of the elect, those that might know God. So his goal is he wants every person to know Jesus, and he's living for that day when his God returns for him. Okay, and the third thing I want us to understand about the spirit of love is love. And just to say, and I was just realizing that talking about a goal in marriage is this week was our Jill and our 30th anniversary. And when the day we got married, and I was much younger and less gray in the long time ago in England. And one of the things that the groom has to do in England tradition is give a speech. And, man, it was a lame speech. But the one thing I did say is it was 1984, the year of the Olympics. And so her and her brother and I had been, you know, with some friends, watched some of the Olympics while I was there before the wedding. And I said, I'm going for the gold. And so I set my heart, that's my goal. I'm going for the gold, 50 years. And so I'm, you know, just over halfway. And that goal, sometimes just setting a goal as a Christian, a believer, whether it's marriage or following Christ, helps you get there. And so 20 more years, and then who knows? We'll see what happens after that. I only set the goal for 50. So I just, at that age, you don't think you're going to live beyond 60 anyway, right? Or never die. But okay, so the last one is love with community. And look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And back in Hebrews, and this is one of my favorite verses also, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so love, to be faithful, we need each other. We need to encourage each other. A love that cannot die has the power to raise the dead. So you put all this love together, and it was the love of Jesus that even death could not keep him buried. And now the third key, just to move quickly, the third key is a spirit of self-control. And so we have a spirit, a power because our Father in heaven is powerful. We have a spirit of love because God is love, but also we have a spirit of self-control. And just as the others, when you look at fear, what does fear lead to? Fear leads to other control, where we give others control in our life. And we do the things they want us to do, even when it's contrary to what we know God wants for us. A spirit, and this could be things or people. We can even give our control of our lives out of fear to the accomplishment of things, right? Think of your money, your finances, think of your careers, think of the dating relationships. And so, we give that control to others and do the things we think is going to make that work, even because God's way doesn't make sense to us. Remember the roller coaster, right? But fear leads to not only other control, but fear will ultimately lead to out of control. A spirit of self-control means the Holy Spirit is working within us to be in control of self in all situations. Isn't Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the very last one? And I believe they're almost sequential. Your journey spiritually and maturing, the last one to come is self-control. And so the Spirit living within us gives us the ability to be a man or woman in control, not out of control, not letting others have control, because it's God that lives within us. Where do you feel out of control in your life? Faithfulness means to be constant, steadfast in your trust in God. Now, what I want to close with is a story, because Paul was like a spiritual father to Timothy and helped him to face the fears that would prevent him from being faithful to the calling on his life that God had given him. And you and I can be fearful or we can be faithful, but we can't be both at the same time. Do you believe that? You cannot be fearful and faithful. You have to choose one. And so, in way of background, Selena, my daughter, who's now married and in Portland, Oregon, just a few years ago, she gave a talk at Teens Encounter Christ. And I didn't know one of the spiritual directors at this 3-day event for teens, and it's incredible. If you have teens, you want them to go through it. And Selena was asked to give a talk on who God is to me. And I was blown away by what she said. As to the parents out there, or the would-be parents, it's like one of those things where when your kids are little, you're wondering how much you're messing them up. Right? You're like, man, I am not a perfect parent. And so there was this experience we had when she was young. And I always wondered about that, how that had impacted her. Well, at this talk in front of all these teens and adults, she talked about that experience of riding roller coasters. And so I asked her if I could if I could read that. So she sent me what she had wrote about what it means not to be fearful, but to have faith. And she wrote this. Can I just read this for you? And matter of fact, I can invite the worship team to come back up while I read this story. She says, "I love roller coasters. I love the rush of wind on my face and the feeling of being thrust into the air in a loop where it feels like you may never reach the ground again. But I didn't always love roller coasters. When I was in third grade, I was involved in a program where if you read a certain number of minutes in a few months, you would get a free one-day pass to Six Flags Great America. You need to understand that the Robertson family is a roller coaster family. And so she says, I like reading and got the ticket, and my dad was the one to take me on my first roller coaster adventure. On that day, we started out on the easy rides, the kiddie roller coasters that don't do much of anything. Eventually, around lunch, my dad got tired of these and said it was time to go on a real roller coaster." Quotes. "He picked what was an easy one in his mind called American Eagle. It was the oldest coaster in the park. It was wooden and didn't even go upside down. But I had done my research, and I knew it was very shaky. And after hearing two boys in front of us claim that their car actually bounced off the tracks a little, I almost pooped my pants. She wrote this. I told my dad there was no way I was going on this ride. He told me I would like it and that thousands and thousands of people went on this ride all the time, so it was perfectly safe. I was a smart little punk, so I knew my best chance of getting my way and not going on this ride was using my pretty little girl powers with my daddy. So I started crying. Now, as a side, what Selena didn't know at this point is I had to start silently praying as we're standing in this line, and what she's saying is totally true. And, you know, because I as a parent, you reach this point, is this a significant moment in my child's life? You know, is this a moment where she needs to face this unreasonable fear, or do I relent and let her have her way? And then I'm thinking, if, you know, in this, if she starts crying in my mind, I'm thinking, if this goes wrong, I picture my daughter someday, you know, in her future life, sitting with a therapist, and I'm the subject of the conversation. And I'm not even exaggerating. It's like, am I going to mess her up? If I make her do this and I don't let her, you know, I say, okay, honey, let's not do it. You know, and it's like, if I make her do this, and it's like, so I'm praying. It's like this, my father says, do this. Don't relent on this. And you know what? I knew Selena had her dad's DNA, and it certainly wasn't a fear of roller coasters. She was my daughter, and she wasn't going to be afraid of roller coasters. So she goes on. My dad didn't budge an inch. He just told me I would love roller coasters after I went on this one. I just had to face my fear. I started crying harder. I was literally wailing. Even though I was making a complete fool of myself and being a total brat, my dad didn't tell me to stop crying or that I was embarrassing him. He just told me again that it would be worth it in the end. As a matter of fact, I actually remember Selena at this point. She's saying, she was telling me, someday when I'm a parent, I'm not going to make my kids do things they don't want to do, you know, and make them cry. And so she was just pouring on. I was like, I'm feeling worse and worse, you know. And then she goes on and says, I got really mad at him for being such a mean person and making me go on this ride. The climax of my anger came when I pulled all of my angst and brattiness out of the black place of my soul. And I told him that, quote, you're a bad dad. You ever say that to God? He still wouldn't leave the line. He just said that we were going on the roller coaster and I would like it when it was over. You know what? I survived the American Eagle and I loved it. We went on a bunch of other roller coasters that night and I loved them ever since. But I wouldn't know I love roller coasters if I hadn't faced my fear and gone on it. My dad knew that I was scared, and even though I thought he was being a bad dad, he knew the whole time that he was helping me discover something I would later love and that I would be safe. He never would purposely let me experience something that would bring me physical harm. I just couldn't see it at the time. She goes on to say, God is very similar. He is a very good father. Sometimes we don't understand why he's doing the things he is, but he always knows what is best and does everything just because he loves us and wants us to become the best, listen, most fearless people we can be. The Bible says 100 times, do not fear, and it's because God wants us to know he is here to protect and look out for us. So we have no reason to be scared of anything, whether it be monsters under the bed, roller coasters, or our future. So you can have a spirit of fear or a spirit of courage, but not both at the same time. The Christian family does not have a spirit of fear when it comes to roller coasters of life, right? It's not in our DNA. Your Heavenly Father does not fear anything, and you have the Father's in heaven's DNA. As a believer, you know you belong. You need to know that you belong to a roller coaster family. That's what Christianity is. It's following God into crazy situations, knowing his presence is with you. When your Father in heaven takes you on a roller coaster called life, it's pretty crowded in that front car, which is one of the best places to sit because it's the scariest. You know why that car's crowded, and I'm speaking metaphorically of life, because it's not just you sitting there. You got the Father there. You got the Jesus on the other side. You got the Holy Spirit in there. And they're all raising their hands in the air going, woo-hoo! You know? And that's you riding with your Father in heaven through life. He's with you. And you do not carry a spirit of fear, but one of power, one of love, one of self-control. Life's not a carousel. It's a Ferris wheel. A roller coaster. And if we're going to make it to the end, we need to be faithful. Faithfulness is the most important thing. You find your faithfulness in Christ because you can't generate it yourself. The power and the love and the control you need, you don't have enough of it. These are the things that Paul, Timothy, and now us find enabled to be able to continue this path of men and women who are called faithful. That's what we want to be, those that are called faithful. Be faithful means to use the gifts God's given you. It means to follow a divine calling on your life that you didn't design. Before you were born, God created a life just for you. And it means living it in His presence. Let's pray. And we're going to have communion now. And as we enter communion, I want to close with this passage. And communion is sharing in the Lord's Supper. Jesus loved making relationships and friendships with the most unlikely of people like you and me because He loves us so much. And Jesus Himself had to face His fear. On the night He was betrayed, He too was betrayed. Just like you and me sometimes. And He feared following His Father's will for His life. It looked like a roller coaster that He didn't want to ride called death. But He trusted Him. And then in that lineage of those like Paul who are the first ones to be born of a spirit, now you and I walk in the steps of Paul. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. This is Jesus Christ. So I want to invite those that are going to help distribute the elements. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to share in this meal with us. Where is that place that fear has resided?